Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. This is the 13th event now that we're going to study as we continue our Wednesday night series on the life of Christ. It's the 13th out of 26 events that we know of that took place during the second year of Christ's public ministry. Jesus had 3 years of public ministry. We've already finished the first. There were 16 events that we know of in that one. In the second, this year being called the year of popularity, there's 26 events, and we're about halfway through the second year tonight. And then the third year is the year of opposition. We'll get to that in the future. Now, we got these, for our notes' sake, numbered by letters, so this will say M. Page 21 on your notes, if you have notes, this is letter M. And we see the next event in Christ's life during the second year of his ministry is the delegation from John the Baptist is sent to Christ. The delegation from John the Baptist is sent to Christ. Now let's read that in the two accounts that it appears in the Bible. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 11 or find a Bible near you, the first one, and then share it with somebody next to you if they don't have theirs. Matthew 11 and verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go, and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There's Matthew's account. Let's go to Luke's account in chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7 and verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto him, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So be sure you don't get offended in Christ. Now, we have here the two accounts in Matthew and Luke. We kind of put them together, and thus we have the notes on your paper that I want to go through and make some points here tonight on how a delegation of disciples are sent from John the Baptist to Christ. Number one, the disciples of John showed him all these things that Christ did right after the miracle in Nain. That was the last event we saw where Jesus raised a dead man in a funeral procession coming out of a little town called Nain and returned the dead man to his mother who was a widow. And it was a tremendous miracle. Now, right after that miracle, we learn that John is in prison. We're talking about John the Baptist. He was put in prison during Christ's early Galilean ministry. Thus, he has been in jail for about 1 year. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ in earthly terms. We learned that earlier in our study, a long time earlier, when we were studying the birth of Christ. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, it tells us that John the Baptist was actually the cousin of Jesus Christ, and that he had lived 6 months earlier. Okay, let's put our cell phones away, and don't even get them out during church. Put them away. There is nothing more important than the preaching and the teaching of God's holy word. Put them away, keep them away, leave them home. All right? There's nothing more important. That offends God. when you put something in front of his word. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He's 6 months older, rather. And if he had began his ministry at around the age of 30, like Christ did. Now, at the time there was a tradition, and I don't know if John the Baptist was subject to this or not, but Jews did not think that anyone younger than 30 had anything worth saying. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his public ministry. And that's an interesting age, 30, if you want to just take that sometime, get your concordance out and go through that in the Bible. It's a pretty interesting age. Now, we don't know, but if that is true, then John the Baptist's public ministry only lasted about 1 year. About 1 year. And Christ is going to say later that John the Baptist, in a story later on this year, this second year, in a future study, he's going to say that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that was ever born of women. Now, quantity of ministry is not necessarily as important as quality of ministry. Somebody can minister for just 1 year and do great things for God. You think of John the Baptist, he probably only ministered for a year. Stephen, he didn't get very far. The deacon there was ordained in Acts chapter 6, and he was dead by Acts chapter 8, and all we knew is that he preached one sermon. They stoned him to death, killed him. James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword very early in his ministry. And, of course, Jesus' ministry lasted a duration, his public ministry, of 3 years. See, the Bible tells us that on the judgment day, we are going to judge for what sort of work ours is, not what size it is. Now, I'm thankful for those that do endure. And many do endure for a long time. The Apostle Paul probably ministered close to 50 years. And the Apostle John may have ministered over 60 years. And I think you can back that up with Scripture. But it's kind of what sort of a ministry we have, not necessarily what size or necessarily the quantity of the ministry. I mean, there have been, you know, I hate to say it, but there have been pastors who've gone on for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years who should have quit a long time ago. And there are pastors who are bottling up buildings and doing nothing for God. They never reach any souls or anything. The church never grows or sees any new people come in. And they'll sit there with the same handful for 20 years and never do a thing. They're bottling up the buildings and keeping them from being used by God, who ought to get out of the ministry and let a good man get in there and some bunch of good people and get work going in those towns. John, his public ministry probably lasted for about a year, and then he was thrown in jail. And we'll find out later why he was thrown in jail in future studies, but just to let the cat out of the bag, it was for preaching the truth. He told Herod that he didn't have any right to have his brother Philip's wife, that he was an adulterer, and he told him right to his face. And he got thrown in prison for preaching the truth of the Word of God. All right, he wasn't a man who sought to be popular. He just sought to be right with God and to preach the Word as it was written. Number two, John sends two of his disciples to Christ. They are to ask him this question: art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, what happened here? John was such a great man of God. He was in the deserts till the day of his showing. He was eating locusts and wild honey. He was dressed in camel's hair. He walked with God all of his life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He had an amazing year, 1 year of public ministry, but then he was in prison, and he's been in prison for some time now, for almost a year. Well, I think that has to wear on anybody. See, we're trying to make some personal applications right here. And there's an old saying, the best of men are men at best. And I suppose anybody who's sitting in jail for a year, it has to wear you down after a while. I don't care who you are. And we need to be very careful about this, because I want to make an application to all of us here tonight that I think we all go through seasons like he went. Now, this question has brought about two thoughts as to what he may have meant by it. When he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? There are two thoughts as to what this means. First, a year in prison had broken John's spirit. Now, prisons weren't like today. They're not with the color televisions and the nice mess halls where you get a choice of what you get to eat and free health care, free dental care, free education and all that. It wasn't like that for John the Baptist. Understand that. A year in prison back then was a year in prison. And this perhaps broke John's spirit, and he was beginning to lose his faith. John, who just a year earlier was boldly declaring, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, is now saying, do we look for another? Maybe John had planned his expectations. Maybe John had thought he was going to have a real long ministry. We need to be careful about planning our expectations. Jeremiah wanted to quit one time because nothing in his ministry was going well. Nobody was listening to him. He was running for his life. He was getting thrown in dungeons and things. You and I are setting ourselves up for frustration and disappointment when we plan our expectations. It's best not to plan your expectations, but just trust in God. Get behind that shield of faith day by day and say, Lord, thy will be done today. John was seeking an affirmation as he battled with doubt in his mind. That's the first thought. The second thought is this, is that John had perfect faith and was trying to point his disciples to Christ and away from him. Unfortunately, the first theory is probably true. Because notice that Christ addressed John with the answer, not the disciples. He said to them, go show John that the dead are raised and the lepers are healed and so on and so forth. The Lord also gave him a mild admonition to persevere. He says to John, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, whoever doesn't stumble over me, but stays standing because of me. Don't be offended, and do not look for another. He is going to be beheaded this year. He's never going to get out of prison. But even in prison, the Lord's saying to him, don't be offended in me. Don't stumble. Don't get to the point where you say, I don't understand God anymore. I'm giving up. I trusted in him, and then this happened, and I... No, don't be offended in God. Don't stumble over God and what God's doing in your life, what God's doing in my life. And so we see in these stories, Christ's works are exposed. They are to go back and to tell him in prison, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. These miracles were a sign of the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, so that when they happened, that the Jews would not miss the point. Their Messiah had come. In Isaiah 61, and some of you in the one-year Bible just read this the other day, if you're going through on schedule. It says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is a messianic promise. The Bible is saying to the Jews especially, when you see somebody come to the earth and he starts healing the sick and he starts opening the eyes of the blind and raising the dead, that's your Messiah. Don't miss the point. But they did. So many missed the point. They still didn't see it. I know that's unbelievable to us, but man's heart can get hard. And man's pride in his religion can blind him from truth. Now, I am sure that when these disciples of John got back to him with this news, And as Luke's account says, when they went back and they said, we saw this with our own eyes. We saw the blind have their eyes open. We saw lepers healed and cleansed. We saw the poor hear the gospel and believe. We saw that. I don't know. I believe that probably refreshed John. I think it refreshed John. And we don't really have these situations in America really anymore where people are in prison for the faith. We got people in prison who are born-again believers, but it's usually because of their own stupidity. We don't have believers that are going to prison yet in America because, honestly, because of the faith. Now, it may be coming soon, I don't know, but when it does, we need to be very careful that we go by and refresh them. Jesus said, I was in prison, and you came unto me. And certainly, for some, maybe that might listen on the internet or something, or those in China and so on and so forth, they should do all they can. We've got so many brothers and sisters in the Lord today who are in prison and being martyred in countries of the world. 25 countries that we know of are martyring believers in Jesus Christ today, putting them to death for owning a Bible or for converting to Christ or for being baptized or for having an underground church. And they're being arrested, some are being in prison, some are being killed. And in those countries, they need to do everything they can do to go and refresh those brothers. And I think we need to make a personal application or two here before we go on to the next story. And that is that, listen, even the best believers can have doubts sometimes. So be careful. Don't beat up on yourself. I mean, I'll be honest with you. These 38 years, there's been times where I've got on my knees and I said, Lord, am I even really saved? Am I even really saved? Have you ever gotten to that point? Am I even saved, Lord? And then before I get off my knees, the Lord's refreshed me and given me assurance. And there's other times. Remember the guy in the Bible that came to the Lord and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Remember him? You see, the application tonight needs to be this, that Christ puts up with us that may have some doubts sometimes. He didn't condemn John the Baptist. He didn't say to these disciples, go back and tell them, what's the matter with you? Where's your faith? He didn't send them with a rebuke. He sent a message of hope. And listen, I don't know what kind of a season you're going through, but there's areas in all of our lives. The area where you struggle might be different than the area that I struggle in. But all of us got areas where we struggle in this thing of faith. I've seen people that struggle having faith in tithing, and I don't condemn them. I feel sorry for them because I don't have any struggles in that area. That's a strength in my life. I think it's amazing what God has done financially through tithes and offerings and so on and so forth. So I just have just kept increasing my giving. But I can understand back, way back down the journey that I've been walking when I struggled with that. I can remember that. I can remember shaking my head and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I just can't believe this. I don't know if I can trust enough in this matter. For some, it's soul winning. They just don't believe God could use them. And for some, it's service. They're so afraid to surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'll get involved in this ministry. Because their fear of failure, their insecurities from their past. I don't know what the deal is. But every one of us, like John the Baptist, has seasons of struggles or maybe something, some calamities come to your life. Some curved ball out of left field that hits you right in the head from life circumstances or from the devil, and you never expected that. You never, ever, ever expected that. And it just floored you. It just floored you. Let's remember that great men like John the Baptist had a time in his life where he said, are you really the one, Lord, or should I be looking for someone else? And so if you're struggling in some area of faith, just remember there's a gentle Savior He's not going to rebuke you for that. All right? He's not going to rebuke you for that. He's just going to come and say, I'm the Lord. I can do great things. Man, I've raised dead people. I've opened the eyes of the blind. I've healed lepers so that you couldn't see a spot of leprosy on their body. And I can do great things for you too. I can do great things for you too. That's our application tonight. Let's try to get one more story in tonight. This is labeled N on your notes. Now, this is the Lord's discourse to the people on John the Baptist. Probably happened the same time or near that time. And we continue now back in the book of Matthew in chapter number 11. And we have a discourse, and we're not really so much studying the sayings of Christ in this study, but I want to just take this event and make an application of ourselves personally. I hear from the life of Christ. He says this beginning in verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's just talking about the superiority of the age of grace, or what I like to call better, the church age, where the Holy Spirit is in every one of us, and it's just the superior dispensation we live in. We have the completed Bible. We have the Holy Ghost living in us. These are things John never had. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This is talking about tremendous spiritual struggles that people have. And it's those who fight the hardest who take the kingdom by force. This is referring to importunity and those who really, really, really want it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias. That's a New Testament spelling for Elijah, which was for to come. Now that's prophesied in Malachi. The very last chapter of the Old Testament said that before Christ came, Elijah would come back. And John the Baptist was that type of Elijah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Notice, when people don't want to believe somebody, they'll criticize them, and they'll hide behind that criticism and that negativity so they don't have to listen to the man, whether it was John or Jesus. Now, in Luke's account, it says in chapter 7, verse number 24, And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Do you see what Jesus does here? It's something we need to do. Have you ever seen somebody minister for a long time and then fall? And what do people focus on? The fall. What did Jesus focus on? The ministry he did. He didn't repeat the doubts that John the Baptist was having while he was in prison. He repeated all the works John did when he was walking with God. Have you ever noticed that? Some man, some woman can minister for 10, 20, 30 years or something like that and then have a fall or give up or something like that. And people will repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat what he did wrong. You know, it's like some people that quit the church. You know, instead of saying, oh, they just quit, we should have said, you know, thank God for the 5 years they were here and all they did for the Lord. That's what Jesus is like. That's what we should do. And there's people today out in this community, the surrounding communities, that used to help this church tremendously. Now they don't go anywhere. You know, I'm thinking of a man, he was one of the greatest soul winners I ever remember working for years and years. He came here and won souls to Christ. And he used to call me up on the phone when he got home and tell me about the souls he won to Christ that night. He don't go to church anywhere now. I go by and see him once in a while. He's cordial to me. But he's not doing a thing for the Lord now. You know how I want to remember him? I want to remember him when he was here. I want to remember him for all the souls he led to Christ. And if those were true conversions, they're going to be in heaven someday. And all the times a couple times when he preached for me in my absence, and I asked him to, and how he'd fill in with classes and so on and so forth. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the judgment day, and it says this: then shall every man have praise of God. God is going to find out something good to say about everybody. It's just the way he is. It's just the way he is. And I want to encourage you to say good things about everybody. You know, we've had missionaries come off the field. After one season on the mission field, we've had missionary wives crack up, literally crack up mentally on the mission field. And some of those people have come back to the States and just been ripped to shreds by churches and clergymen. But you know what I like to say to them when I see them? Hey, brother, you tried. You went over there. You went farther than most people would even think of trying. You lasted for a few years. It was an honor for us to support you. I'm sorry things didn't work out, but I'm sure God can use you somewhere in some capacity somewhere else. You can do something. We're working with a missionary now. Pastor Seth knows his wife's back in the States here. We're still supporting him. And she's just having tremendous, tremendous struggle. You know what she is to me? She's a hero. At least she tried. At least she tried. At least he tried. And they got her work going. They saw some souls saved. And from a distance, the work's still going. And there's people over there still working. That's how Jesus is. He just compliments John here. He just tells everyone, what'd you expect to see? And then he just compliments him. And he just tells about what a great man he is. And Jesus, who never lied, never stretched the truth, never exaggerated, said of every man that was ever born a woman, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever. See, it's almost like our God just, in his love, covers our sins and overlooks our faults and says, I'm going to remember him for what he did for me. He was the forerunner. He was the one who cried out and said, make straight the way of the Lord. He was the one that went before me and announced my coming. He was the one that stayed holy all the time he was a child and all the time he was a teenager and stayed out in the deserts with God. He didn't fool around and party and do all this crazy stuff. He just kept himself pure to the day of his showing. He was the guy that just tackled the establishment of our day, the religious establishment, and told them the truth. And he was the one that introduced baptism to the human race. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we were all like Christ? Somebody falls. You know, so many times I've written letters to people who've stopped attending here and say, well, you stopped attending here, maybe you're going to come back, maybe not, but I just want you to know I thank you for all you did while you were here. Thank you for your contributions. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for helping in this ministry or that ministry. If you can, if you'd ever like to come back, we'd love to have you. See, we got to make applications from these stories, not just read them. And if we're going to be like Christ, we've got to just, you know, some of you know people who've dropped out this year, maybe a note from you would just be very Christ-like. Say, hey, thanks for helping in this or that or the other while you were here. I remember that, and I'm always going to remember you for that. Instead of pounding some guy in prison. A couple points here about John the Baptist, then we'll close here. It says, number one, John was neither soft nor unstable. He wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. He wasn't in soft garments. He wasn't in king's clothing. He wasn't arrayed gorgeously. This reminds me of what's expected of the church. Sometimes people say appearance doesn't matter. Well, then why is so much about it in the Bible? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I believe inheritance is different than salvation. Some differ with me on that. But the Bible says the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God doesn't want men to be feminine. There shouldn't be anything feminine about a man of God, a male. And our world is trying to make the men, at least of America, more and more and more soft and more and more and more feminine. Is that the truth or not? And brethren, our inheritance, our eternal inheritance is at stake. God wants men to be masculine. That doesn't mean they're hard and angry and in your faith, that kind of stuff. That's Phariseeism. Jesus was tender and gentle, but he was a man's man. He took a stand. He preached the truth. He did it with the right spirit. But he ended up being crucified for it. John ended up being beheaded for it. Stephen ended up being stoned for it. John was not feminine. He wasn't soft. He wasn't unstable. He waxed strong in spirit. The Bible says as he was growing older, he got control of his emotions. He wasn't controlled by his emotions. He wasn't controlled by his hormones or lusts. He was controlled by God, even as a young man. Number two, he was the greatest prophet ever born of women. We've covered that already. Number three, he was the fulfillment of the prophet Malachi's prophecy about the forerunner. This was as important of a prophecy as the virgin birth. There were certain signs that the Lord gave to the human race that when these signs were fulfilled, born of a virgin, and the forerunner, John the Baptist, and so on and so forth, this was to turn people to Christ. He had a unique calling. Number four, he was a transitional preacher from the age of the law, an inferior law, and the prophets to the apostolic age and into the grace age of grace, or what I like to call the church age. He also, I don't have this on the notes, but he also introduced baptism by water through the counsel of God. John didn't make this up. It says in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected what? The counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. John's baptism was the counsel of God. John didn't just show up one day and say, you know, I got an idea here. I think I'll start dunking people underwater. No, it was God that put it in his heart. He says, I'm getting people ready for something here. It's a transitional time. We're going from the age of the law to the age of the church. And we're going to introduce baptism to people. And people started going down and getting baptized for the first time in human history. Came by John the Baptist. And so he did many great things. And he was a pure man. He was a pure man, number five, but they said he had a devil. They said he had a devil. Imagine that. They said he had a devil. In Matthew's account, we read in chapter number 11, verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. Well, you know, three times in John 7, verse 20, John 8, verse 48, and John 8, verse 52, they said Jesus had a devil. Three times it said that about Jesus. Now, if they said Jesus had a devil, and they said John had a devil, what do you think they'll say about us? You know what the problem with Christianity today is? That's not even Christianity. You know what the problem with the body of Christ is today? Somehow we're trying to bridge the gap back to the world. Let's be popular. The most popular churches, the fastest growing churches today, are using rock and roll music, CCM, supposedly, you know, Satan always wraps up his poisonous fruit in the skin of a lie. Contemporary Christian music. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's rock music. It's worldly. It's fleshly. At best, it's emotional. And there are so many churches today striving so hard to make sure we don't offend anybody in our community. And you know what their goal is? To try to reach the unchurched. That's never been the commission of the church, try to reach the unchurched. It's to try to reach the unsaved. The commission of the church is evangelism and discipleship, not praise and worship. You can praise and worship God forever in all of eternity, but we only got a few more days left to try to evangelize some lost sinners and keep them out of hell. And there are some churches now trying so hard, man, the pastors come out with shorts on and sandals and they tell people, dress down, come as you are, and let's play music for an hour, and then I'm going to give you about 13 minutes of, super puree applesauce. You know, open your mouth. We got just one little teaspoon we want to get to you today. Okay, there. Okay, well, let's clean that up now. A little bit dribbled out of your mouth. No meat, no milk. A little bit of applesauce. No Sunday night services. No midweek services. Sunday services going to concerts all over the place. In a time when the Bible says, as you see the days are coming, so much the more we ought to be in the house of God. Churches are canceling things. Canceling Sunday school during the summertime, canceling the kids' programs, and so on and so forth. And we're trying to bridge. We're trying to, you know, I see ministers out there in these some of these big churches, mega churches, and small churches just trying so hard to be the most popular man in their town. And they said to John the Baptist, he hath a devil. And they said to Jesus, he hath a devil. I really don't think our Lord wants us to be in a popularity contest. Whether the church grows or gets smaller and smaller and smaller, it doesn't matter. We need to be faithful. Faithful to the text. All right. False accusations. So, let's be like the Lord. We've learned some things. Let's make some personal applications now. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer as we just sing a song in closing. And if you need to come to this altar and pray this midweek service about something, you can feel free to come now or wait till we're singing. But we sang this song earlier. Somebody picked it out, but we'll sing it again. And I thought it was appropriate. My faith looks up to thee. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for this evening, and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't get on his case when John the Baptist began to doubt and to wane. But rather, you just talked about what a great man he was. Help us to be like you. When people quit, when people drop out, help us to remember the good things they did, to always have fond memories. And then, Lord, help us also to remember the faith, Lord, of Jesus and how he tried to build up people's faith. And help us when we see people waning and starting to fall, that we would go by and try to strengthen their faith. Bless now our closing in Jesus' name. Amen.